Welcome to Cross Defense on this Monday, August the 18th. Oh, wow. Really? It's gone fast, hasn't it?
Yep, sure has.
And this is a great show where we do nothing but apologetics, which is a Christian thing. It's a biblical thing. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, always be prepared if you're a follower of Jesus Christ to make a defense, an apologia for the hope that lives in you. And so today we have the privilege, the honor of talking about making a defense of the Messiah. That's the Old Testament word for Christ, for Jesus, that is, and to witness the truth of that Messiah for the forgiveness of sins of our Jewish friends. To do that, we have a person that knows about this, Pastor Kevin Farvitz. He's pastor at Congregation Kaiv Shalom in Dogtown. Kevin, you're such a great supporter of Worldwide KFUO. Thanks for coming in today.
It's my pleasure, Rod. Thank you.
And you have, a life, really, among the Jewish people. And you still have, I know you desire that life among them, your brothers and sisters. You were just talking about Romans 8 before we came on the air, and yesterday in our Bible study, we had Romans 9, where it asked that great question, has God not been faithful to what he promised?
By no means.
By no means. And then it says, but God has given great things through the Jewish people, Israel, the law, the prophets, the patriarchs, and the Messiah, the Messiah. So, Kevin, you tell them a little bit about your life story. I love it, being from the Mile High City myself.
Absolutely, yeah. It's good to see another Denverite here.
Go Broncos, huh?
Go Broncos. That's a little challenging right now.
That's
coming up, though. We'll see what how the football season works out there. Yeah, I was raised in Denver, born and raised in Denver, a small Jewish community, about 45,000. I was raised in an even smaller Jewish community because our little neighborhood had only about 15 or 20 families. It had, over time, slowly become more of a Hispanic Roman Catholic community. The Jewish people had moved largely to the west side, Sloan's Lake, or to east side around JCC there at Alameda. And we found our synagogue closing and our family's moving away, and my mother was raising us as a single-parent school teacher, so she never really could afford to live in those neighborhoods. But it was difficult, and, I grew up in a very observant home where you, on the Sabbath, do not drive, you do not spend money, you do not carry money. To go to shul somewhere 20 miles away is very difficult. And so we ended up going to Hebrew Alliance on the west side there by Sloan's Lake, but having to come in on Friday before the sunset and staying somewhere with a friend of my mom's in the community until the sunset on Saturday. So it was challenging. And of course, that over time, as Jews have always done, we put our little hedges around the law and reinterpret them so that we can somehow manage to do it. And I think that's kind of what we did in our family.
Now, you say something really important there, I believe, Kevin. Is it not true that practicing observant Jews today really believe that they have to be faithful to keep that law?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it is the 613 commandments that God gave Moses in Mount Sinai. And, the reality is, if you read those, and I have them actually enumerated in my office, it's interesting to read. You can read them, of course, throughout the whole Torah. But it's impossible to do. And so what we've done over centuries is rabbis have reinterpreted the law, put hedges around the law, re-explained the law, somehow to make it palatable that we can actually keep, because there's still this unfortunate thing, and I think that we find this in Christendom too, where in order to earn God's favor, we have to keep his law. It's not about God coming to us. It's about us somehow managing to struggle tooth and nail up this mountain to get to him. And of course, that's antithetical to what God wants for us, but it's so prevalent, not just in the Jewish community, but I think in pretty much every major religion, including some expressions of Christianity, unfortunately.
Yeah, now we want to really spend some time today picking your brain and your experience about how to share the Messiah with our Jewish friends and neighbors and acquaintances. But you have such a great story. Quickly tell us how there in Denver, this Messiah Jesus got a hold of you.
Well, yeah, I was, I had moved away, gone to college, met a young lady in college who was, I hope she's not listening, but I would call her a lapsed Lutheran.
Okay.
She just wasn't, I mean, she wasn't, she was raised in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, but you know, college has the way of shaking, you know, any kid's foundation.
Sure, sure.
And so she was willing to date this long-haired, red-headed radical Jew. And we started dating. Faith was not an issue. By that time in my life, I was doing what most kids do, which is being, you know, erudite and intellectual and atheist and all those kinds of things, because that's what stupid college kids do. She was not there. Of course, I think she still had faith, but she wasn't practicing it. And she'd never gotten the counsel not to missionary date, which I personally am grateful for, but I give that counsel. It's not a good idea. I've given her a lot of grief over the years. But for whatever reason, we got married and we started having a family, and I started my first business, moved back to Denver, have a little girl, and my business, I was a private investigator, working 20 hours a day, odd hours, day and night, leaving her pretty much home alone with this little girl all day long. And she missed having a relationship with anybody, I think, and especially the church. So she started going back to church. And, you know, I was Jewish people, and I try not to be indelicate about this, but I think we have, if you don't mind my saying it this way, we have sort of a persecution complex. You know, we have been, as Jews, at the hands of the church very often, and certainly, you know, sometimes perceived as the hands of the church, been persecuted throughout most of our recent history anyway. And so, you know, the church is, and that's one of the biggest issues and the hardest things to deal with Jewish people is that, you know, as being Jewish today, you can pretty much believe anything you want. You can be an atheist, you can be gay, you can be Buddhist or do, you know, Hindu transcendental meditation, anything you want. But if you believe in Jesus, suddenly you're not Jewish, because we perceive Jesus as being the one who by virtue of the church persecutes us. And so when my wife went back to church, I honestly thought it was going to be the end of our marriage. She was very loving. I was very obnoxious. And
obnoxious to her going
to
back.
To her going back to church, okay. And to her friends. And I just really felt like this was the beginning of the end. But and I told her, I said, you want to go back to church, that's your business. I can't force you to do anything, but never bring it home to me. And she didn't. She didn't bring it home to me. She kept it at church and of course, I'm sure, prayed and cried and did all those things that people do at church when their husband is not a believer. And then she said, when our daughter got to be about 2, she said, it's time I took Courtney to church with me. And I said, no, that my daughter's Jewish. She's going to be raised Jewish, and you're not taking her to church. That I do have control over. And my wife is a very wise woman. She said, okay, if you want to raise our daughter Jewish, then raise her Jewish. Take her to Hebrew school every Sunday. Take her to shul every Saturday. You know, help her to read the Bible. Teach her the Ten Commandments. Teach her what it means to be Jewish. And I wasn't in any mood to do that stuff, you know? I just wanted the acculturation, if you will. And so I said, I'm not going to do that. So I guess if that's the way it is, I guess you take her. And so she started taking her to church. And when she was one Easter, I didn't know much about Easter because our rules in our house were don't ask, don't tell. And so I didn't know much about Easter, certainly didn't know Good Friday and all this other stuff. But they went to church in the morning, in the dark, in a cemetery, which I thought was just horrible. And I said, you know, I couldn't believe she was going to take Courtney to church in a cemetery. And cemeteries are uneasy places for most people, and especially Jews, I think. they came home that day, and my daughter was depressed. And she, I thought sure it was because of that cemetery. And she just would not be cheered up that day. And she's between 2 and 3 years old now. And she, at night, that night at dinner, we were having dinner, and I can just see her still to this day, and she's a mother now of an 8-year-old. I can't believe it. But she jumped up on the dining room table out of her high chair, walked across the top of the table, stood over my plate and said, "Daddy, you need Jesus too."
That's what she was sad about.
That's what she was sad about. She spent all day, I'm convinced she went to that service in that cemetery, and as only a 2-year-old can, really experience the resurrection of Jesus, knew she was going to heaven because Jesus died for her, and knew Daddy was going to hell. And she spent all day screwing up her nerve, worried about her daddy, and told me about Jesus. And I didn't grab my daughter and give her a hug and say, "Praise the Lord." It doesn't work that way. I got mad. I stood up, turned around, and then she started crying. And I'm sitting here listening to her crying, and, you know, what are you going to do? So I put my plate down. I gave her a hug. I said, "That's okay, honey. Don't walk on the table anymore." Put her back in her high chair. And it's just that little seed. I think what happened to me in that moment, it's not that I came to faith, but for whatever reason, my heart was softened to the name of Jesus. He wasn't someone who I had killed. I mean, when I was growing up in Denver, I lived next to a Roman Catholic boy who for 4 years called me Christ Killer because that's what his priest told him I was. And that was his nickname for me. And we were best friends, and so I just kind of took it after a while. I argued at first. But, you know, I've been called Christ Killer, told I killed Jesus, all these things. But when in those moments of my daughter crying, I realized that he wasn't just someone I had killed or someone who had been persecuting our people for thousands of years, but he's someone who loved my daughter and my daughter loved. And so I could talk about him. You know, it took a long, long time. You know, it took probably from that day, 8 years or more, I think. But the love of that community at St. John's, my wife's friends started to become my friends. I just wasn't threatened by Jesus anymore. I certainly wasn't interested necessarily in Jesus yet, but over time, as I became less threatened by Jesus, I could ask questions. What are you guys talking about when you do this stuff?
Sure,
you know.
Sure.
And then you get told.
So the defensive walls were brought down a lot by your daughter sharing the guts of the Christian faith about
Absolutely.
Jesus being resurrected and. To it, and you believe in that eternal life. So that's pretty cool.
And you know, apologetically, we can spend years and years studying, memorizing, you know, inwardly digesting scriptures, but the faith of a child is all you need. You know, I think oftentimes people are afraid to make that defense because they think they have to know all the right answers. And I teach evangelism, and I try to train people to do evangelism. And a big part of evangelism is apologetics.
Sure.
And you know, we have to realize that we're not doing the work. It's all God, and he's just using us as his mouthpiece. And he will do whatever we do, if we do it with a sincere heart, he will make it good.
Sure.
And so just the faith of a child, the hardest thing for me, even amongst our Lutherans typically, is getting them to understand that the Jews even need to believe in Jesus. I mean, the people today honestly don't think that the Jews need Jesus. They, you know, they figure they have their own way. They're the chosen people.
Yeah, isn't that a lot of it, that a lot of Christians even believe that God treats the Jewish people in a whole different way than the rest of us.
Two covenants for somehow.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
And you know, I'm sure you're like this too, Kevin. The one that I always I struggled with before I came to seminary is, was anybody saved in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
And I found out, the same, they're saved in the New
Testament.
They're
on the Transfiguration,
right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I get that all the time. And you know, Jesus is talking to Jewish people when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He's talking to Thomas. Thomas is Jewish.
And Jews really understand that word, the way, Derek, right?
Yeah, Derek. Yeah, exactly.
It's huge in Hebrew, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Would you translate it kind of lifestyle or worldview, the all-encompassing
thing? Yeah, I mean, that's what it is. It is the... You know, the zeitgeist, we'd say
in our German,
kind of, it is just the way it is. Yeah. He is the only way, the way. You commit your life to it, you live your life for it, you do it. It is.
And what, before Antioch, followers of the Messiah, Jesus, were called followers of the way.
Yeah,
they weren't
exactly.
called Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
That's amazing, isn't it?
I always call myself a wayfarer.
I can relate to that one, too. I can. Now, so let's just jump head first into it. I like where you were going with that, that too many times I think we complicate our outreach, our witness, our evangelism, and make it far too difficult to introduce them to Jesus.
Yeah, and then, therefore, don't introduce them to
Jesus.
Yeah,
you say, I didn't prep the way really well, so I'm not going to bring him into the discussion.
Yeah.
He is scandalous. He is particular.
Absolutely.
He can really cause a number to be done on somebody. So what would you suggest when we're around Jewish people? I would say they're great people. I was raised with some. Jerry Schletzky was a kid in my neighborhood that I really liked. I knew he was different. He knew I was different, but I liked him. I even ended up dating some girls in high school and had an uncle that came out of Judaism. They're good people. So would you say that they've got a sense, like I think in all of our outreach, we really do care about them as a human being?
Yeah, I mean, in some sense, I think what we have to do is, first of all, I mean, obviously, like any other, I don't think the rules for Jewish people are any different than they are for any other people. The problem, of course, is that they're a little more gospel hardened, and I think they are absolutely the most gospel resistant group of people on the face of the earth.
Do you think that's because they've been pounded by so many, you know, like your friend in high school, they're the Christ killer, and I know some of the things that people do, and you know, it doesn't seem like us German Lutherans, we get a lot of that in our country anymore. But my dad did back at Second World War.
Oh,
he got
sure.
it a lot.
Yeah.
And not because a Christian, but a German, you know.
Well, certainly because if you were German in this country after the war, we went to English-speaking services because of that.
Yeah, and put American flags
that's
up
right.
near the
yeah,
altars
exactly.
and stuff like that.
So, you know, I think everybody's persecuted to a degree by people. I mean, there's just no question. Prejudice, sin, broken world. We experience that right here in Ferguson now as we talk. But think about what the Jewish people have been under at the hands of the church. Because do you understand why people eat ham on Easter? It goes to this. I mean, during the Spanish Inquisition, a converso was required to convert to Christianity or lose his life, and then the church would hang a ham on his front porch to show that this was a converso, because of course ham is a terrible trafe thing for Jewish people, and so we've got that little tradition trickling down into our traditional Easter meal is ham of all things. So you know, those kinds of things Jews know about and Christians don't.
Yeah, lamb would be a much better thing to devour on Easter, right?
Sure. Although, you know, that's a whole nother issue. But, you know, those little things. So you have the Spanish Inquisition. You have the Crusades. Lots of Jews killed in the name of Christ. You have even the Jews considered, because Germany was a largely Christian nation, Lutheran and Catholic, and out of that comes Hitler and the Holocaust. They consider that to be on the hands of the church. And, of course, the Pope at the time was by no means opposition to the Holocaust. He was a Nazi sympathizer.
Sure.
The church was seen as those who are perpetrating the Holocaust. And so you have this very well-deserved, in some sense, although quite sad, persecution complex by Jesus. And part of that is the blood libel, where lots of Christian communities would claim that the Jews were kidnapping their children and killing them and drinking their blood in their ritualistic ceremonies. All these kinds of dumb things down through the history that a lot of teaching on the part. And then, of course, we can't, as Lutherans, we can't dismiss Martin Luther on the Jews and their lies.
Sure.
His response to anti-missionary activity that was going on in Wittenberg against him.
Yeah.
Lost his temper.
Yeah.
You know, wrote
late in life, and he just got frustrated.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, exactly. And I've written a lot about that, and you can call me if you want more on Luther. But the point is that they view that Jesus and the church has been working very hard to get rid of the Jews. And so there is that gospel resistance, that hardness of heart. And we have to recognize that not all of that is historical or cultural. Paul says in that same section of Romans you were addressing earlier, he said that the Jewish heart has been hardened in part for a time until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. So there's a spiritual hardening on the heart of the Jewish people. In some ways, I honestly do believe it's because had the Jews fully received Jesus at the time of his death and resurrection, they would not have sent it out to the Gentiles. They would have kept it for themselves. We can be a very insular people. We stick to ourselves, and the gospel would not have had the legs it had not the Jewish heart been hardened in part for a time. But it's in part, and it's only for a time. And so we have to recognize that regardless of how gospel resistant they are, and understand my ministry is a ministry of evangelism to the Jewish communities throughout the country. They have that Jewish community is the only ethnic group, number one, that is even mentioned in the scriptures. Everybody else is go to them and the nations.
The nations,
right?
Everybody else.
We can't lose the Jews on that. But they're also the only ones who have a very well-funded and well-organized anti-missionary activity called Jews for Judaism. And they are trying desperately to respond to the Christian arguments because there are Jewish people coming to faith. These apologetic arguments and relationship evangelism and all this is happening. More Jewish people have come to faith in Jesus in the last 100 years than probably in the history of the church. And so the Jewish community is responding to this loss of Jews, as they would say, by going on the offensive and trying to win them back and make these apologetic arguments against Christ.
So they're doing real apologetics to shore up their
side.
Yeah,
and they're doing it better. And,
wow.
And they're much more well-funded.
Let's get into that, because I guess that would help us to understand what we're up against and maybe how to approach them. So we're going to take a break here in a little bit, but let's start off with this. So what do you recommend? And I know you said it's not, you know, it has to be specific to our witness to Jewish people. It can be witness to everybody. But is there anything within that, all that sensitivity over time and their being hardened to the gospel that would inform us as how best to start a discussion?
Yeah, we'll start the discussion.
Okay.
I think the biggest thing, as with anybody, it isn't effective, really, to just meet somebody on the street corner and hand them a gospel tract and then walk away and hope that, sort of that confrontational evangelism. I'm not going to say that that's bad, because I think that's better than doing nothing. I think a lot of people just don't do anything, and anybody can learn how to stand on a street corner and hand out a gospel tract and talk to people about Jesus. But that's not where it goes. That tract, as I teach my students, that tract has to be just, yes, God can do what he wants through that tract, but that tract is an invitation to a conversation. And a conversation hopefully will lead to coffee and a relationship. You have to, in other words, pique the interest of the people that you want to meet. A lot of people don't know Jewish people. Believe it or not, most Christians claim they don't know any unchristians. That's just ludicrous, if you ask me. But it's true, and I think it's because we live with our blinders on that we just don't really talk about our faith. So the most important thing that we can do first and foremost is live our faith. Be willing, grow in our faith, grow in maturity, be willing to share our faith with everybody, Christian or non-Christian, and get into those conversations. Now, you have to be wise about workplaces and things like that, but you have neighbors. I think air conditioning is one of the worst things that ever happened to evangelism and apologetics.
Keeps us inside.
Yeah.
Well, you said we're going to start that. It's a great start. Let's pick it up right there when we come back from this break. These messages, and then right back with Cross Defense, apologetics to Jews in our life and in our world.
Why would God permit Paul and his companions to be shipwrecked? And how does God save them in the midst of the shipwreck? Live Monday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Paul's shipwreck in Acts chapter 27.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith. Translate it into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has been there for me since I began the American leg of my journey as a refugee. Their staff helped me and my family to a local church in the community where I resettled, a church whose hospitality could not have been more important in my transition to a welcoming American society. Learn more about Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and journeys like mine, LIRS.org.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
It just might be that you know someone who is aging gracefully but needs a bit of assistance. Perhaps you are looking for a doctor to make a house visit on your mom, or a handyman to fix an elderly neighbor's sink. Or maybe you think your dad qualifies for veterans benefits, but you just aren't sure. Aging Answers is a free service sponsored by Lutheran Senior Services. Make it your go-to source for aging-related concerns. LSS Aging Answers, 314-446-2475.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W at kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit LCEF.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Thanks for sticking with us on Cross Defense, where we do nothing but talk about intellectual questions and challenges to the Christian faith. And we've got one of those today. When you seek to bring Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, to Jewish people, you can expect that they've been through this before. And some of them have been, developing a response, a defense of their own. And so it's not going to be an easy thing. But we've got someone that can help us through this, Pastor Kevin Parvitz. He's the pastor of Congregation Kayu Shalom here in Dogwood.
Dogtown.
Sorry about that, Kevin. And just some great stuff over there in that community. So, one of the things that fascinated me in March, and even since back then, I've been wanting to have you on in this program. Our local paper here, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, did an article on you and your your work. The title of the article was "Lutheran Ministry Seeks to Convert Jews," and a lot of the Jews we're not really, excited about anybody going out there and trying to share Jesus with Jewish people. In fact, we were talking during the break that the executive director of Jews for Judaism, organization dedicated to preserving Jewish identity, she said this about your efforts. It's offensive to have spiritual predators out to cut, to get our people. Now, we're really not out to steal. We're out to share the truth. And you were really doing something good there, Kevin, helping our people, Christians, realize that we don't want to learn all this Jewish identity in the Old Testament or any of that just to put us back under the law or to say we have to keep doing that. Because Paul says, hey, we're free in Colossians not to do that.
Cherish your freedom.
But once we learn that's our heritage, that all these wonderful things that God gave us through Israel, including the Messiah, are phenomenal for our day as well. And that so that when we talk to, I remember my Jewish uncle, he was so shocked when I could speak Hebrew to him.
Yeah, sure.
And he said, you have to learn that? I said, yeah, I'll never graduate if I don't. So talk to us, and you make some quotes in here that are really good in response to Ms. Guggenheim's charge that you're a spiritual predator.
Well, yeah, the issue is, and I understand that philosophy, and I applaud their sense of identity. I think it's just so sad that they feel so persecuted that I would be a spiritual predator going out, at night trying to bag my Jew for the day kind of thing. That's just a terrible, terrible picture that she's painted there of me, but. The reality is, I think the thing that has to inform us, and she's coming out of a different worldview that we have to realize, and it's the worldview, frankly, of most of Western society today, which is pluralism, which is anything goes, everybody's way is right, don't impose your way on anybody else. And while that might be a good philosophy for now, that's not a good philosophy for eternity, because we live under a different understanding, and we understand that time is just coming to an end, and that there is a judgment, and that there is an eternity that is spent, and we understand too that God desires all men to be saved, and that He sends His Son Jesus to be the one who can be the intercessor for all people, Jew and Gentile. And without that intercession, we have no case before God. No, none of us can keep the law. My son, my oldest son, is now a teacher at a Lutheran high school. When he was young, he used to drive me nuts. Well, he still does. But, he would say, I would preach the old Lutheran, there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. And he would raise his hand in the church and say, no, there's another way. I said, really, what is that, Ben? And he said, you have to be perfect. I said, oh, well, of course, you have to be perfect.
Yeah.
And that's what we're trying to do in, quote, keeping the law. But no Jew. We go to our Yom Kippur services coming out, the Day of Atonement, and we have no assurance that our works have been accepted by God for salvation. There's just nothing there. And so this just becomes sort of a treadmill, a works treadmill that we run on every...
Is that a good point, once you develop a good, discussion relationship with the Jewish person, to talk about that difference that, there are two possible ways to eternal life, but one of them is impossible.
Yeah,
Bible says.
How perfect can you be?
Yeah.
And everybody knows they're not. That's why we massage the law. To try to make it so that we can keep it, and that's just so silly. And the question I often will ask my Jewish friends is, especially at Yom Kippur, let me ask you, how are your sins being atoned for? Because the temple is destroyed, there is no more sacrifice, there's no more blood shed for sin. And if you can get them into an honest conversation about that, now what they will tell you is that, well, rabbis, if they're at all understanding of Jewish history, rabbis did the same thing that they always do. When Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. He gave them 40 years to get the point, and then God took away the temple to say this is no longer necessary. And yet at the end of that 40 years, they didn't look back and say, maybe he was right. They said, here's the law. We can't keep it. Let's change it. And so the rabbis all get together, like they do often, and they say, what can't we do here? And let's make it so that we can. Mm. And so they've come up with this whole nonsense that's nowhere in the scriptures, that we can make our own atonement before God by prayer, fasting, repentance, and good deeds. That's nonsense, and it's not in the scriptures. You can't find that in the scriptures. But then on the other hand, Jews have, you know, are very adept at the argument. Well, that's the oral tradition, and the oral tradition has, you know, as much value, if not more, than the written tradition. And so you find yourself in a no-win situation if you're just talking about arguments. But the thing to do, if you're in a good relationship with someone and you've got to develop that relationship, is just to ask these questions, because we bank on cognitive dissonance. You know, there's got to be a little zzz that goes off in their head when they say, well, this is what I've always done, but you're right, that doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm. And then let them cogitate on it. They will come back and ask you. Most people, and Jewish people especially, are very, you know, inquisitive. They will come back and ask you. And we do enjoy, you know, as long as it's on terms that we can live with, we enjoy the debate, we enjoy the conversation.
Yeah, wrestling with it openly, right?
Exactly. And, yeah. And so do that with respect, but know what you're talking about. One good example. Jews will say that the Christian church is the one who made up this virgin birth thing, you know, from Isaiah chapter 7, that the Hebrew in Isaiah chapter 7 is Alma, and Alma means young maiden, not virgin. Now, of course, we understand contextually in the life and times of the Jewish people, if you were a young maiden, you were a virgin, but it doesn't say virgin. And they will say, and when you guys came along and tried to create this new religion, you made her a virgin. And so now Isaiah is prophesying a virgin birth rather than a birth from a young maiden. And yet Jewish scholars who translated the Hebrew into the Greek to get the Greek Old Testament translated Alma to Parthenos. They're the ones that made it virgin.
Yeah.
They knew it was virgin.
Sure.
It was not the church, the Christian church that did that. And so you get those, you know, you get those little pieces in and get them to start thinking about that. Their arguments obviously often fall apart.
So you're really suggesting to us, which I think is great, that keep the discussion going, and they are intellectual, inquisitive people who are going to argue in a nice way,
yeah,
and wrestle with
good
you
coffee
about all this, coffee and food and all that.
Absolutely.
And are you familiar with Dr. Jacob Neusner, who's...
Oh, sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
He's got a great book that I just love called A Rabbi Talks with Jesus. I just love this book.
I think I'm familiar with that, yeah.
Because he says that Jesus really disturbs him, and he'd love to have this coffee discussion with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that he would tell him is that where Jesus really bothers him is that he takes, you will do this, you will not do this part of the Torah, which he's really into, mm-hmm. the first five books.
Right.
And he starts talking like, you is me collectively, that Jesus collects all these yous that can't do the law, and he does them for us.
Yeah.
And I wrote Dr. Neusner a letter and said, brother,
you are so close.
You've got it.
Yeah.
You know, when Isaiah calls my servant Israel, going to do all this stuff in 53 and all that, this is the guy.
Yeah.
You've got it. But the veil, as Paul says, is still there in front of his accepting that, and he it hasn't been removed.
And part of that is because that if you are Jewish and come to faith in Jesus, you are truly excommunicated from your community.
Yeah, you're cut off.
You're very much cut off. And, you know, unfortunately, as we've talked in other programs, the church doesn't really seem to have, even though it's driven by the Holy Spirit and should, doesn't really seem to have the same sense of community mm-hmm. that Jews have.
I've heard you talk about that, Kevin,
on
Worldwide KFUO, where it's important for Christian people and bodies, congregations like yours and mine, when these people around us, to show that we really care for each other, and we just don't come for an hour or two and then jump in our cars and head out of the parking lot our own way. We care for each other. We get to know each other.
We struggle. Want to spend time together.
Yeah, we want to hang out and spend time, right?
Yeah, and that's important because they're losing community. Now, there is a movement in the reform. I've been to a number of, because I'm part of a lot of different associations, and we've invited, and there's a few reform rabbis who've said, you guys are right. It doesn't make any sense for that because you believe in Jesus, you no longer are Jewish. And there is a small movement in the Jewish community to sort of accept Messianic Jews as still being Jews and not to excommunicate them. I don't know whether that'll be good or bad if that happens. It's a two-edged sword. But because I'm afraid what it will do is stop witnessing amongst Messianic Jews. But because Messianic Jews, and I'm one, although I call myself a Jutheran. But
Jutheran.
But Messianic Jews kind of live on the edge of the sword, where the Jews really don't know what to do with you, and the Christians really don't know what to do with you, and you sort of walk this line of, you know, you have to really kind of figure out where you belong and what it is. And I'd be afraid that if Judaism as a whole embraces Messianic Judaism, then the Messianic Jews maybe will retain their faith but won't be so valiant about their witnessing. But we have to be community for people, not just Jewish people. Lots of people lose their community when they come to faith in Christ. Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword, but division, you know, and there is division. When you come to faith in Christ, there is division between those who are believers and those who are not, and sometimes that's in your own family. And so we need to be community for those people. And that is a big part of apologetics. It's not just making that defense verbally, but living the lifestyle of growth and faith in Christ that expresses that in love.
You know, I think that's such an important thing that you're sharing. And, you know, person after person that I've talked to apologetics says, hey, we in a lot of cases have turned it into an intellectual debate that we just want to win the debate and lose the soul, lose the person. And what's that worth?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, you're talking about really some other important things, and I think that's what we've got to start to focus on, that just like your daughter, if those people can know we really care about them, and more importantly, Jesus the Messiah cares about them, and we're his, you know, representatives, his eyes, his ears, and all that here to show him his love and his care. That can be, and you know, we've got so many cultural and sociological things that aren't even Christian that fight against community.
Yeah,
you know, the technology and like you said, you know, that the people go inside their houses and then they don't come out. Used to be on the porches.
Talking to neighbors.
Talking. Yeah.
We always, our congregation has two, we have a Memorial Day and a Labor Day barbecue. And we try and always make it a point of having it in my backyard at home and inviting the community, inviting the neighbors, and making sure that people know what's going on. And they're not coming over here for religion. They're coming over here for a hot dog. But it's just in the conversations that
happen. A beef
happen.
Hot dog, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
Hebrew National.
Yeah,
no ifs, ands, or buts. there's an ad. I'm sorry.
That's a good one, too. Yeah.
But, you know, they're coming over for a hot dog, but they're coming over for conversation and fellowship, and it just naturally happens in the Christian life.
Yeah.
If you cherish your faith and cherish Christ, it's going to come out of you. So live that way and share that with your neighbors. They'll get it. And they'll have questions. And you know, you don't have to have all the answers. The best answer I've ever heard to somebody's question is, I don't know. Let me find out and get back to you, because then you get a second meeting.
Yeah.
And
you can gather your thoughts. And
absolutely. And you know, the worst thing we can do as Christians is have all the answers, because then we're arguing out of an ivory tower that makes whoever we're talking to feel stupid.
Yeah.
And you don't want to do that. You want to, you know, it's like a children's sermon. You get down on their level and you talk to their level. And it's not that we're demeaning anybody who's not a believer, but we don't expect them to have all the answers of Christian faith, but we can't just display that we have them, because that's just going to intimidate them.
How important do you think it is, Kevin, when you're talking and just having a discussion with the Jew to ask him about what his spiritual heritage is. You know, to ask him about the festivals, what they mean, where they come from. Is that good a ploy to find out more about where he's coming from theologically?
Yeah, one of the things that I always do, and I encourage my students to, and my congregation, and anybody who I talk to, is number one, have your testimony in your heart for 3 minutes. Make sure you're ready to give that. But number two, ask them questions, let them talk about themselves. People love to talk about themselves, and you can learn a lot about them by letting them talk. And then when you let them talk, they'll let you talk. Even if you let them give them 20, they'll give you 3. But that does happen. And by doing letting them talk, what you find out is how they worship. You know, are they religious? Do they just go to high holiday services because his mom makes them? Do they celebrate the Seder because it's a tradition? Oh, you know, I celebrate the Seder. Isn't it amazing, you know, at the third cup when it's the cup of redemption, and that's the same cup that Jesus was using at the Lord's Supper when he was celebrating Passover. Jesus celebrated Passover? Yeah. Yeah, and he was using that third cup, the cup after supper, the cup of redemption. And you can talk about things like that in every one of the Jewish festival holidays, even Purim, you know, the persecution of Jewish people, God's victory over evil in Haman, and the promise in Esther 4 that, you know, maybe you won't step up right now. Salvation is going to come from us from somewhere else. But for this time and this place, God put you here to Esther from Mordechai. It's those kinds of things. You can make these gospel bridges just so clearly as part of their heritage. And you know, let's be realistic. Most Jews, I think 70% in the last survey, don't even believe in God. They do things because they believe in community. They believe in being Jewish as a people. But still, they, you know, the scriptures are part of their heritage. They haven't read them much, but they're willing to, as long as it's Old Testament. I do all, just like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, you know, I only use the Hebrew scriptures with Jewish people. They're not going to listen to John 3:16, but they will listen to Isaiah 53. So
yeah, and all the other places.
Exactly.
You know, I was going to bring that up, that in prep for this program, I went on your website, and I wanted to talk to you about some great resources you have there for all of us. Talk to us about some of the stuff that's available out there for us Christian goyim. That you got some great stuff, and you already mentioned one that you know, I know we're archiving, and people can get on there, that you come on with Andy Bates on his time and talk about the meaning of the festivals for today, the BC church calendar.
Yeah, the church calendar
all
before
that
the
stuff.
Incarnation.
And then I know I saw a PowerPoint that I really liked. It was about witnessing to Jewish people from the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's on that website. There's a number of, I mean, you know, obviously, if you have someone who you really care about and you want to learn, you got to learn about them. You can do that. There's a CPH Bible study called Bible Feasts that is on that. You can order through that website or through CPH directly. But there is a number of things on there. There's one of the things I would really encourage you to do is if you are having a Passover Seder at your church, invite your Jewish friends to come. They may not. People take at least, you know, they take a lot of invitations even to come.
Yeah, don't give up.
Whether they want to or not.
Right?
Yeah, don't give up. Ask 3, 10, 7, 21 times. They'll hear you.
Amen.
But then use those as opportunities to share. You can go on our website, too, and there are things there that are downloadable. There's also a few things, resources that we have that are out of print that we do have a supply of still that I'd love to send you. More than anything else, just my email address. I'd love to talk to you. I will. I don't know if you have time for a story, but it's just a quick one.
Looks like. But before you do the story, do you still go out and talk and preach to groups and organizations that might want to have this as a mission festival emphasis? Do you still do that, or have other people
this
with
Thursday
you?
This Thursday night, I'm going to be in Eldon, Missouri, talking to a congregation.
Excellent.
Bethany and Eldon. But yeah, I do go all over the country.
So a lot of you out there looking for speakers like that, so get a hold of Pastor Parvitz, and we're going to put a direct link to your website, so they don't have to try to remember it, and they could just click on it and go to it.
Oh, well, thank you so much.
Yeah.
That's great.
Now your story.
Well, I mean, you know, the thing about it is that we had, I was speaking to an LWML group down in somewhere in southern Missouri, I'm not sure where, and a woman came up to me afterwards and said, I have this friend in St. Louis. She's Jewish. She, I just love her so much, but I just never been able to witness to her. Would you go and visit her? And I said, would you go with me? And she said, no, I would never be able to do that. And so what that does for me is that just makes it a cold call with no relationship. I mean, we have to step out and be willing to do that. But I was faithful, I guess. I went to see her, and she nicely closed the door in my face. And that was the end of it. She did not want anything I was peddling, basically. 4 years later, I remembered her, but she didn't remember me. 4 years later, she comes into the door of our church on a Sunday morning.
Wow.
Because two of our members go to her synagogue. They go to her synagogue. They go to the Torah study. They got into a conversation with her. They got to know her. They invited her to our church. And a year or two after that, she confessed faith. So, you know, the reality is that this lady's prayer down there in southern Missouri was answered, but over a long period of time that might have been shortened up if we're willing to put our relationships on the line with people that we know. And it's not just, I think, I don't know why we're so afraid. I mean, I'm not going to tell you that I'm never afraid. I am. Sometimes I do have fear. But God is right there with us, and there's just nothing to fear. Just share your heart. You don't have to know all the answers. Be willing to find them. You can do that through some of the resources on our website and other places to learn as the conversation progresses. But I think the biggest thing is just treasure your faith, treasure Christ. Love it and live it. And then as you do that, you're going to share. And don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of in this world. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us?
You know, one of the things that I just found by circumstance was that I think it was a Jehovah's Witness that I was trying to witness. And I told this person, look, you're talking today to an individual that's a real seeker of truth. And I'm not going to tell you right here today, there's no other possibility than the Christianity I believe in. So I'd like to hear what your truth is and why mine isn't the truth. And that seemed to break down the barrier. Mm-hmm. And we had great discussions. I can't say that I never knew if that person was really, convinced of what I said. But we had a great discussion that was honest and open about what they believed and why they believed I didn't have it and why I believed they didn't have it. Would that work with Jewish people, do you think, too?
I do. You know, the challenge, of course, is that most Jews will tell you, and I don't think they honestly believe this. They'll say, I don't believe in God. And so then they don't want to talk about,
So this whole thing of absolute truth is not relevant to them anymore.
Not relevant to them. But like I said, I don't honestly believe it because I've heard, I don't believe in God, and then the evil eye, you know, spitting away the evil eye. There's a socially acceptable statement, and then what we really believe that we're afraid to say. And so I think it's okay to say, you know, the reality is I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about the church. With Jewish people, I just want to talk about the character of God. Let's just talk about God conceptually, who God is, what he wants for us. You know, I know you say you don't believe in him, but just for the sake of argument, let's just talk about the character of God.
So maybe take him like to Leviticus 19:2.
Yeah.
God is holy.
Yeah.
What's that mean?
I mean, I've got that PowerPoint you referenced can walk you through the steps that
we're going to put that link on there, and we're running out of time. Pastor Kevin Parvitz, we're going to put that link to Congregation Kayiv Shalom. We thank you for being on.
It's been
fun
pleasure.
To do it again. Maybe bring some of that scripture in and we can go through it.
I would love to do
That's
that.
That's great,
sure. Yeah,
Kevin.
We'll do that
so
again.
Thanks for coming on, and let's do it again, shall we?
All right, absolutely.
Shalom to you.
Shalom. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in. Join us next time again here on Cross Defense Worldwide KFUO, where we seek to equip you to give a defense of the living hope that resides within your soul, Jesus the Messiah. Shalom to you also.